At this time, I'm going to have Michael share a video with you. You then do the same. Let's bow. Father, we thank you for the God that you are. We thank you for the plan of salvation that you have started out from the very beginning, that you have put a message of hope out for your people and for us today to know that you had a Messiah planned, a Savior, someone who would be a sacrifice for the whole world for all time. So Lord, help us to see that and to know and respond the way that we should according to Scripture. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. See, we have a message. That message of Jesus, that message that his Son came, he died, he rose again, he's coming again in power and great glory, not to be a servant again, but to be king. To rule and reign and to establish a kingdom on this planet that God himself will someday be on. But it's only a message that we're supposed to share with people we like, right? People we like. Wrong. So Jesus, the video doesn't depict what really happened a little bit. Here a man, someone that was a priest or a lawyer, the Bible calls him, was trying to trick Jesus when he asked him these questions. And after Jesus answered, Jesus said to him, "What does the Scripture say?" And he said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And love your neighbor as yourself." And then Jesus asked a question. The question was asked then, "Who is your neighbor?" It was asked by somebody else in the crowd, but in Scripture it was asked by the very same man. Who is your neighbor? Because this man was out to trick Jesus. This man was out to catch him in saying something he shouldn't say. And thank God he did, because Jesus showed us something from it. So we're going to delve in just a little bit. In Luke 10, if you want to follow along in your Bibles, we're in Luke chapter 10. I believe somewhere right around, verse 35 or somewhere in there. Somebody correct me if I'm wrong. "Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. He said, 'What must I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law?'" Hey, you're a lawyer. "What's written in the law?" "Do not read. What do you read there?" he answered. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And that's when Jesus told him, "You answered well. If you do this, you will live." I think the question was asked earlier, "What must I do to have life or enter the kingdom?" If you do this, you will live. You will live in that kingdom. And then the man went on to say, "Who is my neighbor?" See, really, when you look at that question, he's really saying, and I think sometimes we're guilty of this too, is he's saying, "Who isn't my neighbor? What excuse could I possibly have to write somebody off and say, they're not my neighbor? I don't have to treat them kindly. I don't have to spread the message to them because they treat me horribly. And because of that, I am free and clear of sharing the gospel with those people or even being nice to them." And that's kind of what the lawyer is asking in a way. Who isn't my neighbor? But Jesus tells him the story. We all know the story about the Good Samaritan. We read it in the Bible. We've seen it 100 times. We've talked about it. See, Jesus could have told a whole different story. Jesus could have told a story about a Samaritan that was on the road. But it wasn't a Samaritan on the road. It was a Jewish man on the road. And that Samaritan on the road could have been passed by again, maybe a priest. This story kind of goes off the rails, if you will, because here Jesus is talking to a lawyer. There's probably maybe some other high priest or Levites around. They're hearing this message because they are out and about trying to trap him. And he's telling this story, but not putting the priest and the Levite, which was a temple worker, in a good light. So he's not telling the story about a Samaritan that needs help, because the priest, you know from how uppity they were and how they tried to trick Jesus, that they were all about having a hero complex, if you will. They wanted to be the hero in the story. But Jesus doesn't tell a story like that. He tells a story about a Jewish man on the road, passed over by who? A priest. Walked around him and said, I don't have time for this. Then a Levite came by, passed him on the other side. And then Jesus turns the story upside down when a Samaritan comes by, helps tend to his wounds, puts him on his own animal, takes him to an inn, pays the man some coins and says, take care of this man. And when I come back, if you incurred any other expenses, I'll take care of it. So Jesus turns the story on its head. Kind of a slap in the face. Because very seldom was Jesus disruptive, if you will. Very seldom did he say negative things unless he was talking to the priest. Woe unto you, Pharisees, scribes, hypocrites. He only said those kind of things to people that should know better. So he's telling this story, and this lawyer probably should know better, but he's trying to trap him. The Bible already tells us that. So Jesus turns it up on its head. And of course, we can see in Scripture how the story ended. How this man, a very unlikely person, because the Jews and the Samaritans, they hated each other. They didn't want nothing to do with each other. The Samaritans to the Jewish people were Jewish dogs. And they were half-breeds. They weren't Jewish. They weren't Samaritan. They were both. And nobody had anything to do with them. And because of that, the Samaritans didn't like the Jews because they were treated like outsiders. So Jesus is using a real-life situation, not just a metaphor, to explain who your neighbor is. Not just who my neighbor is, but there's no excuses for who isn't your neighbor. You don't get to decide because somebody has wronged you, they're not your neighbor anymore. As I think about this, because sometimes life gets us down. Sometimes things happen and we get into a rut. Anybody ever get there? You don't have to raise your hand. You get into a rut. You get to a place where you wonder if God is really blessing you or God is with you. And then you start thinking to yourself, I'm just going to chill out a little bit. I'm not going to do as much. I'm going to sit back a little bit and enjoy what's going on around me instead of being actively involved all the time. My question to you is, when Jesus told this story, was this a one-off story? Was this a time where Jesus kind of like told something but never really did it? Did his disciples heard it too, but they never really practiced it? Or is there a scripture that seems to indicate that it was something that we should be doing? If you're turning around in your Bibles, turn with us, if you will, to Romans chapter 13, verse 7. Romans 13, verse 7. Says, render therefore to all their due. Paul's writing to the Romans. He says, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves one another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfilled in the law. See, Paul, he wasn't with Jesus then. Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was against Jesus. He was the one that was before his name was Paul, his name was Saul, and he was out persecuting Christians and was against this guy who called himself the Messiah. And now here he is, because the Bible tells us that he was taught by Jesus, I believe, in the deserts of Arabia. He wasn't there that day. And then again, maybe he was. Maybe he was in the crowd that day. But here he is batting for the very thing that Jesus said was important. Love your neighbor. Who is your neighbor? Everybody is your neighbor. Galatians 5:14, Paul writes again, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. See, Paul didn't just write about it one time. He wrote about it, and I'm sure that when he was out visiting churches and talking to people in the synagogues, that he was all about verifying and pushing what Jesus had said earlier on in his ministry. And it wasn't just Paul. James 2:8 says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he goes on to say, you are doing well. And we all know, a lot of us know the song. 1 John 4, 7 and 8 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone who loves is begotten by God and knows God. He that loveth not God, for God is love. So Jesus spoke about who your neighbor is in this situation. Not only did he speak about it, he must have continued to speak about it later on, because his disciples took that same message and used it after he was gone. See, Jesus actually took it a step further. In Matthew 5, verses 43 and 44, he said, you have heard that it is said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. See, it wasn't just about loving your neighbor. It was about loving your enemy. And that is hard to do. Anybody of us have an enemy? You don't have to answer the question. Think in your mind, do you have an enemy? Someone that's a perceived enemy? Someone you don't want nothing to do with because of it? Jesus says, love them. And see, what Jesus used to speak to us, he used to read from Isaiah 53 when he was in the synagogue. He almost got thrown off a cliff for it, because he was reading in the book of Isaiah about the suffering servant. And then he said, this has been fulfilled in your hearing this day. And they wanted to kill him. They wanted to throw him off a cliff. See, Jesus knew his scripture. So why did Jesus talk about loving your neighbor? Well, we can find love your neighbor in the Ten Commandments, right? But also in the book of Proverbs. It said in Proverbs 25:21, if your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. And when the Lord, and then Proverbs 16:7 says, when the Lord takes pleasure in anyone's way, he causes their enemies to make peace with them. Now, I've never talked about this to you before, but there is a man at my work that cannot stand me. Tells my boss that I pick on him all the time. I never talk to the man. I don't even go around him because he can be crazy lunatic sometimes. But I was walking by him the other day and said, hi, Dale. And he said, hi, back. So later on, I walked over by him and I said, Dale, how do you stay in such good shape? And he started talking to me and telling me that he's really active and told me what kind of exercises I should do to lose weight. But for weeks, he wouldn't talk to me at all. He would just make a gesture toward me, which I won't talk about. But the scripture says, when the Lord takes pleasure in anyone, I'm not saying the Lord takes pleasure in me, because I have plenty in my life to not take pleasure in, he causes their enemies to make peace with them. There's a story. This is a dated story, but I'm going to read it for you. In March of 1992, Jeff and Christy Leland of Seattle, Washington, found out that their baby boy, Michael, had cancer and needed a bone marrow transplant. Little Michael's older sister, Amy, was a pretty perfect match, but the cost of the operation was $200,000. And Michael needed to have the transplant done within 90 days to live. To make things worse, Jeff's insurance at the junior high where he taught did not cover the procedure. Fellow teacher Joe Kennedy told his class about Mr. Leland's situation. Damien, a seventh grade boy who walked with a limp and struggled in special education classes, heard about little Michael and visited the Leland home. Mr. Leland, don't make a big deal out of this. If your baby's in trouble, I want to help out. Damien, the other kids teased, reached out his hand and stuffed 12 $5 bills into Jeff's hand. It was Damien's life savings. Word got out. Damien's gifts. Some kids organized a walkathon. Others contacted a local newspaper. Others held a car wash. Soon the kids' wave of compassion poured out across Seattle. By late May, every TV station picked up the story. The response from the news was overwhelming. Over 4 weeks after Damien's gift of $60, that The Michael Leland Fund totaled $220,000. Sorry. It's going to get worse, folks. Michael got the marrow transplant. He lived. Damien, the boy who gave sacrificially so another could live, accepted Jesus as his Savior after becoming close to Michael's family. Having struggled for years with physical problems, Damien died from complications after he got an infection in one of his legs. Michael Leland lives on to tell Damien's story, the unlikely hero who gave his all to save the life of another. See, this is a modern day, even though it's dated, story that teaches how to love your neighbor. But see, Jesus didn't just come and serve. He showed us from almost the very beginning how to love your neighbor. And he did it in John, I believe chapter 5. He's with his disciples and he goes where? To Samaria. One of the first places he ever went, knowing full well that down the road he was going to tell this story about the Good Samaritan. But he's going to go now to this place in Samaria where there's going to be a woman at the well. And why is she there? Because she was an outcast in society. She had had 5 husbands. You know the story. She was living with a man at the time because Jesus told her, you've had 5 husbands and the man you're now living with is not your husband. But see, she was at that well for a reason. Nobody wanted to be around this woman. She was a social outcast. She was a harlot, if you will, a prostitute maybe. In some people's eyes, adulterer. That's what she was. So when she came to the well, we know from the story that she came to the well by herself because other people wouldn't hang out with her. She wouldn't go when other people were there because what would they do? They would ridicule her. Why? Because they didn't love her. They didn't treat her like a neighbor. But Jesus did. From the very beginning, he did. See, we can look at that story and see how Jesus illustrated it. And then when his disciples finally did come back, he told them that he had meat that they didn't know about. What was his meat? To be witnessing to that woman. While they were out getting real food, his meat was to tell this witness to this woman and tell him that she was the Messiah. Can I get Alex and Ben to come up here real quick? I want you to take these. I want you to, if there's a couple sitting together, give them a sheet so they can share it. Try to get the sheet in everybody that can read's hands. I do not want you to sing unless you want to, but we're going to close with this song that some of you might have heard at some point in time, but it's put together with scenes from The Chosen, and there are little things in there that say video clip. So when you get to that part, you'll see a little video clip, and then the song continues. I want you to think, am I a social outcast? That people don't treat with love? Do I treat other people like they're a social outcast? Is there somebody in my life that I do not treat like a neighbor because they wrong me and I can't forgive them for it? I need you to listen to this song. If you want to sing along with it, the words are there for you. And then we'll close in prayer.